Acts chapter 13, the first 12 verses. Hopefully this isn't the most Bible you've read all week. Don't laugh. You'll give away yourself. Don't do that. And hopefully it's not the most Bible you'll read this coming week. But Acts 13, and I'll start reading in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to be in church on Sunday. First day of the week, many call it the Lord's Day, or an opportunity to hear from the Word of God. What a great service it's been so far, Lord, singing many songs of Zion. Doctrinal songs, songs true to the Word of God. Lord, we need that. We need that. Thank you, Lord, for this people and the group that's here and the congregation. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now, Holy Spirit of God. I need you this morning. These people don't need to hear what Charles Copeland has to say. What I have to say will never do anything good for them. They need to hear from you and from your Word. So I beg you, please, get me out of the way. Use me to say whatever you want to be said and needs to be said, and keep me, please, from saying that which I ought not. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity, and I ask now that you bless, and may at the end of the service, decisions be made that you want to be made in the lives of these dear people, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach a message this morning with this thought, this title in mind: the Jesus I have chosen. The Jesus I have chosen. Or you might say, I choose Jesus. Here we see in this passage of Scripture that we just read, Paul and Barnabas, they're being confronted by a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. You might want to see that in verse number 6. His name was Bar-Jesus. Just a couple of verses down, let's see here, in verse number 8, we see that his title, or his given name, if you will, is Elymas. Elymas, as we see here, who is also called Bar-Jesus, is a sorcerer. Now, sorcery, according to Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Dictionary, I like to look those things up there, it simply means magic, enchantment, witchcraft, divination by the assistance of evil spirits, or the power of commanding evil spirits. So that was Bar-Jesus, Elymas. He was a witchcraft, sorcerer, an evil guy, really, satanic. And this guy Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, was trying to turn others away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So Paul and Barnabas, they're witnessing and they're trying to reach this deputy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's Elymas, Bar-Jesus, he's trying to turn him away from the faith. As Paul begins to deal with Bar-Jesus or Elymas, he describes him exactly as he is. Look at verse number 10. He says he's subtle. What does it mean to be subtle? It means to be sneaky, trying to get away with something. So he describes him as subtle. He described him as deceitful. Pretty much being deceitful means you're lying, but you've put it in a nice package. It doesn't look and sound like lying, but it is. Paul said he was a mischievous individual. He's always looking to get into trouble or cause trouble. The Bible says Paul called him a child of the devil, an enemy of the righteousness of God. This was not a good guy. This guy was against the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the deputy was astonished at the blindness that Paul pronounced upon Elymas, and he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Elymas, Bar-Jesus, was going against. So Bar-Jesus was against the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in our day, we have more and more of these types of individuals that are against God. They're against His Word and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I'm driving by the library, and they had this No King's Day yesterday. Any of you heard of this thing? They're going around, No King's Day. And saw a sign that said, No Kings. And then one said, you can't serve Jesus and a king at the same time or something. It's just, we have lunacy in our day is what we have. Why is that? Some Christians today, even if they are saved, which I don't know if some of them are trying to play on both sides of the fence. They want Jesus for some things, but not for others. I have made a choice for Jesus Christ myself, not in just salvation, but for my life. I've given Him lock, stock, and barrel. Now, have I failed Him at times? Absolutely, more times than I care to admit. I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed of it. Really am. Everyone in here, I remember when my son died in 2010, 15 years ago, our pastor had me answer some questions and so forth. One of the things that I mentioned is when we come to our death's door near the end, if we have that opportunity, every one of us are going to have regrets. Everyone's going to have regrets. You will have regrets. And do I regret some of the decisions and choices I made as a Christian? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Failure as a Christian simply means you were making an effort. If you never make an effort, you will never fail. Who was it? Thomas Edison? Was it Thomas Edison, I think, that over 1,000 failures before he invented what? The light bulb? I'd say he's pretty successful. And many others in history like that. Failure simply means we're making an effort in the right direction. Our Bible tells us that a righteous man will fall 7 times, which is the number of completeness, the number of perfection, the maturity. The Bible says that a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he riseth up again. Hey, to fail is not a problem. Staying down when you fail, that's the problem. I remember Dr. Jack Hiles, when I was in Bible college, preached a sermon, knocked down but not knocked out. And you ever watch any boxing? I used to watch boxing back in the day. I don't watch it much anymore. And sometimes, you know, the guy that gets knocked down is not always the guy that loses. Sometimes the guy that gets knocked down is the one that gets up with a little more fire and grit in him and determination. He's going to win the fight. Too many have not bought in to all that Jesus has and for his word. And this is Bar Jesus. There's a lot of Bar Jesuses out there. So some of the areas that I need, that we need to make a choice in for Jesus and not turn back. The message today is choose Jesus. And I'm not just talking about salvation, although I will get into that. The message today is, which Jesus have you chosen? Have you chosen Jesus for everything? And I'll get into it this morning. Number one, an area, the first area, and I just mentioned it a moment ago, is salvation. Choose Jesus Christ for salvation. You've got to do that. I was talking to someone not too long ago, out knocking some doors, talking to people, and they told me they were a member of a such and such a church. I asked somebody, do you know for a Bible reason you're going to go to heaven? Yes, I do. I hope so. I think so. I maybe so. I'm trying. I'm working on it. Jesus is the only way for salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Every day of my life, I try to do something. I try to thank the Lord for my salvation. I want you to understand some things. Do you understand something? We are not lovely. We're not lovely. Now, we like to think we're better than that because we come to church and we got our nice little this and that on, and we say thank you and please, and we shake each other's hand, and we call them brother and sister, this and that. But look, I'm not comparing myself with you. I'm comparing myself with him. And every day I'm reminded, as I thank the Lord for saving me, I'm reminded that he saved a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. That's what he did. He saved a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing. Hey, I'm not worthy of salvation. You know what God had to do in order to save me? God had to decide that he wanted to save me. You know, it's one thing to love somebody. It's another thing to want to be near the one you love. You ever love somebody you just couldn't stand to be around them? Maybe that brother or that sister or that cousin, that friend. You love them, but every time you get around them, you get into an argument about something. You're fighting about something. But you love them. You do anything in the world to help them if they needed help, but you just couldn't be around them. You know what? God in heaven had to look down upon us and says, you know, I love you, but man, I can't stand the life that you're living. I can't stand that sin. I'm amazed by the thought that God loved me so much that he would desire for me to be in heaven with him. What is so desirable about us that he would want us to be in heaven with him? The only thing I could ever think of, and I preached a message on this one time and I won't get into all that, is the only reason that he would desire that is because before sin, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were perfect. They used to walk with God and talk with God in the Garden of Eden every single day. You know what God wants? And I don't know if God has you ever thought of this? Does God have a need? Does God need anything? I mean, he even said in Job, he talked to Job and says, if I needed something, would I tell you that I needed something or would I just go get it? I mean, does God have a need? But there's one thing I know that he desires. He desires fellowship with his human creation. He created Adam. He did not create Eve for himself. He created Eve for Adam. But he created Adam for him. And what God desires for us, and the only reason I can think that God would even love us, is because God loves the fellowship that he can have with us, but sin messed it all up. Sin messed it all up. So God looks at us and he says, I love you. I just don't love the you that you are. I don't love the sinful thing that you are. I don't love that. But I love you. I need you. I desire for you. That desire was so strong and that love was so strong that God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I can't have you in my heaven with me because of your sin. I can't look at that, can't tolerate that. Lucifer was the only one that tainted heaven with sin for just a moment before he was kicked out of heaven after his prideful, selfish desire to be equal with God. And God says, that's it, you're done. And a third of the angels in heaven went with Lucifer. But heaven is a perfect place. And God says, I've got to do something. I've got to do something What can I do? I know what I'll do. I'll pay the sin debt myself. Then he goes to his son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And he tells Jesus, and he asks Jesus, and I'm guessing the conversation would maybe go something like this. Hey, son, do you see those people down there? I love them. Yeah, me too. Me too, Father. I love them too. Well, son, I'd like to do something for them so they could come up here. Yeah, but Father, we can't have that sin up here. It's a mess. That's terrible. Yeah, I know, son. I'll tell you what, anything you think we could do? Well, if we could pay that and take care of that, Father, maybe then they could have the way up here. I wonder who could do that. Son, would you be willing to do that? Well, you know, Father, I guess I would. You know, that's a big choice to make, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, had to stand up from his throne, had to walk to the portals of heaven, and had to descend down to this earth. And he had to take on humanity. Now, I know he was perfect as God, but do you realize every part of humanity he had to go through? He went through conception by the Holy Spirit of God that you and I didn't have, but he still went through conception and growth. It's just amazing to me how God, Jesus, God, subjected himself to conception in the womb, growth in the womb, birth from a womb and a woman's body. Yes, born of God, the man God, but he still went through every physical part, then lived here on this earth and had the physical functions that you and I have. Some of our functions aren't so pleasant, are they? Let's not get into details, but that's true. And yet he did all of that. He didn't limit himself. He took all of that on him. Went through everything. The Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Boy, oh boy, salvation. And yet, going through all of that, suffering, being made our sin on Calvary's cross, having the Father turn his back and say, my God, didn't call him Father. For the first time in all of eternity, had to call him my God, the judge of all sin, bearing my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world on him. My God, why? All because he loved us. The wonderful and marvelous thing about Jesus Christ, yes, he paid a wonderful price. Yes, he paid a terrible price. Yes, it was a blood price, his precious, perfect blood, the blood of God, the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Yes, he did all of that. But you understand something? If the Lord Jesus Christ had stayed in that grave, he'd be no different than Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, the Virgin Mary, Peter, many others that are in their graves that people worship to this day for a part or some aspect of their salvation. But Jesus Christ arose again from the grave, a risen Savior. You understand that's what separates Bible-believing Christianity from all other religion? This is not a religion. Some people ask me, what religion are you? I'm not a religion. I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a saved child of God because of the Word of God, because I have a risen Savior. I don't believe in a religion. I don't believe in a denomination. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My salvation is in him. This is the bar Jesus that the world wants us to have. The bar Jesus they want us to have is a Jesus who's dead, so that he can be equal with everyone else that ever died, that claimed to be some sort of a salvation figure. I don't have a dead Savior. I don't know if you sing it around here. Sometimes we sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Oh, I have a risen Savior. My dear friend, if you're in here this morning and you don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, there's not been a time and a place that you come to Christ for your salvation, you are my friend, are not headed for heaven. God did everything for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for you. He was shed his perfect, precious blood, buried, risen again, seated at his throne at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I tell people this all the time. You realize there wasn't a person that's ever been born. Now, Adam and Eve weren't born. They were created.
Do they have a belly button?
I guess not. No. But there's not been a person ever born that God has ever wanted them to go to hell. Now, they're in hell. Any ever heard of this guy called Adolf Hitler? Mussolini? John Wayne Gacy? There's this guy in Wisconsin, I forget his name. He put people, chopped them up, put them in the freezer. Who? Dahmer, yeah. You guys, yeah, I don't know. You understand something? When those heinous individuals were born into this world, I'm sure their mama and their daddy held them in their arms and said, boy, I can't wait till you can kill a bunch of people. Huh? They never did that. I can't wait till you mutilate some people. It's going to be a great, wonderful... No. No parent's ever done that. Even a parent that didn't want their child never wanted that for their child. So God don't want anybody to go to hell. When I was a 6-year-old boy, I told you about it just a little while ago, my parents grew up where they, in the South, they were both in Georgia, you know, went to these little Baptist churches or whatever, and my dad told the story of how he and his brother, he has a brother about a year and a half older than him, he and his brother went to some little old primitive Baptist church, and they didn't really preach the gospel that straight, and they said something like, if you wanted to get saved and go to heaven, come forward and look. I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? You know, these are 11, 12-year-old boys, so they run down the aisle, and all the pastor said, if you want to get saved, you get dunked in the baptistry, dunked in the water, and they went and got dunked. My mom, she tells the story of how she had a girlfriend. They went to some little old Baptist church, and her little girlfriend seriously and sincerely wanted to get saved at the invitation time, so my mom, just being the friend, followed her friend down, listened to whatever the person was saying. Now, her little girlfriend truly did pray and trust Christ as her Savior, but my mom just prayed a prayer. Wouldn't it be terrible to die and go to hell after you prayed a prayer? But I'm telling you, there's going to be people in hell because they're trusting in a prayer and not the person Jesus Christ. My mom trusted in a prayer. My dad was trusting in baptism. They grow up. They go to high school. They get married. Here's the problem. They start going to a Bible-believing Baptist church. And everybody's asking them, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? And as far as they knew, according to what they had been instructed, they were saved. And so they told them they were saved. They sang in the choir. They worked in different ministries. My dad worked in the prison ministry. I mean, just all kinds of things. But one day, my dad said he was under such great conviction before he was going to go to the prison ministry. He said, I couldn't stand it anymore. You know what happened is they spent about a year in that church, and by the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of their heart, and it convicted them. Hey, I'm lost. I'm lost. That water won't save me. That prayer I prayed won't save me. I wasn't sincere about that prayer, my mama says. And my daddy says, I found that baptism can't save you. There's no such thing as holy water. No such thing. And so my dad got down on his knees and prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. Then came me. I was born about a month later. My mom's in the choir, and she's talking to the pastor's wife in the choir, and she says, could I talk to you after the service? Sure. They go into a little room somewhere, and she looks at the pastor's wife and says, I'm eat up with this. I need to get saved. Because the little prayer I prayed as a child was just a little prayer I prayed. You know, kind of like now I lay me down to sleep. No different. The bar Jesus that Satan wants is for us to do anything else. Pray a good prayer. Get baptized. Join the church. Wear a nice suit. Sing in the choir. Be an usher. Be a deacon. Work the sound system. Drive a bus. Do anything and everything. Do it all. But don't come to Jesus, because that's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elymas, the bar Jesus said, hey, stay away from that. So the first bar Jesus that we need to get right is the choosing of Jesus Christ and Him alone for our soul salvation. Another bar Jesus is this bar Jesus of separation. The bar Jesus of separation. See, the bar Jesus of separation says this, oh, it doesn't really matter. You can do what you want. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, real quick. I'll move along quickly on these. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17. I'll read this to you. There, the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, bar Jesus says it's okay. You can play with the world. You can pet the world. You can listen to any kind of music you want, as long as you put Jesus or God or the Bible or the Word or the blood or something in it. You can make it any kind of rhythm and anything you want, it's okay. Come out from among them, it says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And we're to come out from worldly standards. Our dress standards need to be different. And I'm not talking just at church, although I will say this, at church you ought to dress like you're going to church. You ought to dress like you're going. Hey, let me ask you something. You see those professional baseball players out there? You see those professional football players and basketball players and hockey players. You see them out there. You think they come unprepared? Baseball player comes out there and goes, I forgot my glove today. They're paying him millions of dollars. He better have a glove. He doesn't go anywhere without that glove. I wanted to wear my sandals today instead of my cleats. Huh? No, they're not going to do that. Hockey player comes out there and says, I don't want to wear my mask and pads. I'll be all right. That puck's going to take his face off. And yet we expect the world to have a dress code for whatever they're doing. And God has a dress standard for us, a way for us to appear before others, a dress standard. But bar Jesus says you can dress any way you want. And here's the lie that he tells us. It won't send you to hell to dress like that. That's what he says. And we fall for it. We fall for it. Here's another one. It's okay. You dress like that at church, but at home you can dress any way you want. See, what we've done is we've listened to Bar Jesus. And we've listened to what the world says, and we've listened to their standard. We've listened to the religions of the world, not the Bible, the Word of God. That's why I love this book. It has the answer. Hey, if you're in here and you're a man, how should you dress? Find out from the Word of God. It's not that hard. I'm not going to break it down for you. You're in here and you're a woman. Find out from the Word of God how you ought to dress. I'll give you a testimony of my wife. She's not here, and she'll probably slap me when I get home for saying it. She went to Bible college. We met in high school, my junior year of high school. My dad was a preacher. He was pastoring a church in Chicago. It's the only year we came up to Chicagoland. I was staying with my grandmother in Florida, in Lake City, Florida. I was I was going to go into my junior year of high school. And I was staying with her for about a month, just enjoying time down in Lake City, Florida. Nice, I'm in Florida. We were living in Jacksonville, so Lake City was about an hour or so away. And I get my granny gets a phone call one day, and she says, Charles, it's your dad. He wants to talk to you. Okay, I get on the phone, and my dad says, son, I've been preaching in different churches, candidating and so forth. He said, I believe the Lord would have me to go to Chicago, Illinois. I said, okay. You know, I'm like most people from the South.
you say Chicago, is that where Al Capone lives? You know, is he still around? You know, gangs are da-da-da-da-da.
You know, I'm 16 years old, and I'm thinking that. He said, I wanted to call you and see what your thoughts are about it. Well, number one, it's not my decision. It's God's decision and my dad's, okay? It's not mine. So I said, Dad, if that's what God wants. And I never will remember when we were driving up here, going through the loop and the city and so forth, and I'm looking at all these buildings, and they're like this. They're just jammed, one on top of another. We moved into our house, and, you know, they gave us a parsonage to live in. And literally, I opened my bedroom window and looked across, what do they call it, the gangway, you know, just the sidewalk between me and another building. I don't mean to be crass about it, but I could spit and hit that building. It was just that close. It was unbelievable. It was just, oh, my goodness. Went to a little old Christian school there, and that's where I met my wife. Now, her testimony is, when she saw me, she swooned. My testimony is, I didn't care about the girls at that time, you know. But I ended up having a little bit of a relationship with her best friend. But my wife would hang around in places where she knew I was going to be. And I just like being friendly to everybody. I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. So I would spend time with her. Her family, she and her family joined our church, became members of our church and started going to church that my dad was pastoring. And so we got to know each other. And so my dad spent 1 year there. It was the blizzard of 79. Is that right? The blizzard of 79, does that sound, 78, 79? And we went through all of that and everything, and once we got through all of that, my dad says, that's done, I'm done, I'm out of here, and we moved back to Tennessee. So we're back in Tennessee, my wife is finishing her senior year here, I'm finishing my senior year in Tennessee, we graduate, and she's going to go to Bible college somewhere, she wants to go to college, and her parents drive down to Tennessee to see the college, Tennessee Temple Schools, and all that kind of stuff. She ends up coming to college there, and that's where we started courting and all that kind of stuff. Well, at Christmas break, you know, college students get 3 or 4 weeks off. She's flying home to Illinois, and of course, I'm staying there with my family, and she gets home to Illinois, and her mother, now, before she went to college, she was the person that wore slacks, young lady that wore slacks. Now, at Bible college, girls weren't allowed to do that on campus, off campus. It was just a rule. They couldn't do that. So she didn't have them. But God had done something in her heart and her life as she began to hear teaching and preaching and studying on some things. So when she got home, her mom had laid out all her slacks for her to put on. And she told her mom, Mom, I'm not going to wear those. And her mom said this. Now, I know it's a rule at the college, but you're not at the college, you're on Christmas break, you can wear those while you're here at home. Well, that's really not true. The rule stated even at Christmas break, you weren't supposed to do that. But, you know, out of sight, out of mind, how are they going to know, right? Another lie that we get told sometimes. God sees and, you know, anyway. So here's my wife. She tells her mother, no, Mom, I don't wear those anymore. I have a conviction about that from the Word of God that that's not how a woman ought to dress. And I'm not going to dress. And she's never dressed that way in her life since. And then we got married and so forth. So God has a dress standard for us. But Bar-Jesus tells us that we can dress any way we want. God has a music standard of separation for us. But Bar-Jesus says, you can listen to any music you want. Just don't do that music at the church. But when you get into your car, you can turn on whatever you want. You can put it, now we don't have cassette tapes anymore. We don't even have CDs anymore, right? Most cars, what is it, MP3s and all this streaming stuff, the Bluetooth and whatever else. I mean, you can just, look, this thing here will get you in more trouble. Oh, my goodness. That's terrible. I hate that thing. You can listen to anything you want. Music standards. Music separation. God's a separatist. Ought to be music that's holy. Ought to be music that has a good melody. Singing psalms and hymns and making a joyful noise. Rejoicing unto the Lord. Appearance standards. How we appear to others. I've known Christians, even after they got saved, they put piercings in their ear, feel like they look like they fell into a tackle box somewhere. You know, just it's unbelievable. God wants us to appear separate from the world. We're not to be isolated. Don't go to some island somewhere, but we're to be separated so that when we walk amongst them, they might see something about us that's different. Now, I'm not talking lifestyle evangelism, but if your lifestyle doesn't represent Jesus Christ and you go to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to look at you and go, well, why would I want Jesus Christ? Because you look and sound and act and dress and listen and do all the things that I do, and yet you say Jesus is the way. Separation. Bar-Jesus says, you don't have to worry about it. Another thing that Bar-Jesus talks to us about and wants us to, and we need to make a choice for Jesus in this area, is the area of sanctification. Sanctification. John chapter 17. I'll read this. You don't have to go there unless you just want to. John chapter 17. Sanctification. You say, preacher, that's the same thing as separation. No, it's not, and I'll show you in just a moment. John 17, 17. Jesus said these words, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you're supposed to be sanctified through the truth of the word of God. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I like this, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Did you understand that? Jesus was speaking, and he said that he sanctified himself. And then he wants us and commands us to be sanctified. Oh my goodness. Sanctification is similar to separation, but not just the coming away from the world. Sanctification is coming unto Christ, choosing to live unto Jesus Christ by the word of God. It's not just taking away things that the world has on me. It's replacing that with something that God wants me to put into my life. Many years ago, as a backslidden young man, I had a habit of cigarettes. Yeah. I'm so glad I quit when I did. They're so expensive now. If you're in here and you smoke, I don't mean to be unkind to you, but you're paying a lot of money to kill yourself. You really are. But I had a habit of cigarettes. God was convicting me bad. I was driving a church bus, and I'd have a pocket in my jacket right here, you know. Oh, man. I mean, I was under conviction all the time, all the time. And I tried everything I could to quit cigarettes. I became a professional bum. I tried brands and flavors or whatever that I didn't like, and I learned to like them. I mean, it was just terrible. And God, I went to my pastor. My pastor said, son, what you need to do is you need to quit cold turkey, and you need to take the word of God and replace that with the word of God and find the word of God that will help you get through that. Because cigarettes, like any other chemical, takes about 3 days for the chemical to get out of your system. The rest of it is a habit. A habit. And I had the habit. And man. My life verse at that time is different now, but at that time was, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And man, I'll tell you what, I went home and I had a whole, what do you call that now? Case? Case? Carton. Thank you. And I hope you don't smoke. Carton of cigarettes. And I took that whole carton and I threw them away. But you know what I did before I did that? I looked at that little thing and I said, you will not have control over me anymore. Because I can do all things through Christ. I can quit that. Sanctification is the quitting of something and the replacing of something. I replaced it with the word of God. Can I tell you how many times a day I quoted and I begged and I pleaded God with, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Can I tell you how many times? I don't know, hundreds. And I worked in an environment just before I started going to Bible college, I worked with an environment where guys were smoking all the time. I used to have nervous twitches and things. And you know, if you have a habit like that, you pick up a cup of coffee, you want one. You read the newspaper, which you don't have anymore, you want one. You have a meal, you want one. You know what I mean? It's just sanctification. Sanctification. Choosing the King James Bible. is a part of sanctification. Choosing the Word of God, putting the Word of God into your life. It's not just enough to walk away from something. You've got to have the walking to something. Sanctification is just not the separating from something. That's separation. Sanctification is the walking to something. What does the Bible say? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to that book. Whatever that situation is, draw nigh to that. Read it every day. Get into it every day. Have a habit of it every day. You know what I found out? This habit was a whole lot better than the habit I used to have. Oh man, whole lot better. Get a habit of the Word of God. Choosing music. Now we've gotten rid of the old music, but choosing music that has a melody that brings joy unto the Lord, that's not appealing to the flesh. Got to be careful with that. Sanctification is music that brings honor and glory. The music today has been so good. We've sung a couple of songs that I haven't sung for a long, long time. There's a couple in here I didn't even know, and they were so good because of the doctrine of the truth of the Word of God. And the musicians that are playing. Now, at our church, or our go-to now, we have a little orchestra. We don't have a rock band. We have an orchestra. Well, I put a rock band in a church. When I see churches and pictures online of churches, and they got the little drums, and they got the little bass and electric guitars and all that stuff, it scares me. I know they're headed down the wrong road. Music. Choosing a church that is true to God's Word. Not one that is pleasing to my comfort level. Not one that I feel comfortable with. I talk to people sometimes, and where do you go to church? I'll go to St. whatever it is, or this or that thing, Bible, whatever. And why do you go there? Because I'm comfortable there. You know what that means? That preacher has never preached anything from the Word of God that stepped on a toe. I want to go somewhere where the Word of God is preached. And sometimes I have to say, ouch. That hurt. I didn't like that. But it's in the book. It's right there. Boy, that preacher just hosed down my row, digs deep. But Bar Jesus says, no, you don't need that kind of a church. Oh, any old Bible will do. You can listen to whatever you listen to as long as you go to church and listen to the right kind. Sanctification is making choices unto God. The Jesus that I have chosen is the Jesus for my salvation of my soul. The Jesus that I have chosen is a Jesus that calls me to come out from the world and be separate from all that nonsense. The Jesus that I have chosen is a Jesus that calls me to sanctification, to godly music, to godly appearance, to godly church, true to His Word, serving Him. And this is the last one we'll get to today. The Bar Jesus of the world doesn't want me to serve. But service is a part of what God wants me to do. You know this passage of Scripture, and I'll read it for you in the Joshua chapter 24. You know, Joshua, the man of God that came after Moses, and he's getting near the end of his life here in Joshua chapter 24. And he says in verse number 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day." You ought to underline that in your Bible. Because the truth is, every day we need to make a choice to choose God every day. I've got to do two things every day. I've got to die daily to this piece of garbage flesh right here. I've got to choose to do that. Look, when I got saved, my soul, the inner me, the eternal me, was born again into the family and kingdom of God. But this junk right here, this flesh, what you see before you, it's as ugly on the inside as the outside, because it is nothing but dirty, rotten, trash, sinful flesh. It really is. But Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." You know, people sometimes come to church and say, "Yes, I'm going to go worship God in the house of God. You know what worship is? Y'all do a study on that word. Worship means to serve. If you're not serving, you're not worshiping. Right now, I'm doing the serving. Now, if you're listening and paying attention and getting what God wants you to get, and you'll apply it to your life where it's needed, you can be a worshiper as well as I am this morning. Service. It's your choice who you will serve. Jesus Christ or Bar Jesus. Who are you going to serve? Romans chapter 6, I've done a lot of study on that recently, is talking about how can we serve two masters? How can we serve the flesh? How can we continue to sin and yet ask God for grace? God forbid. God forbid. I can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You're either serving the Lord Jesus Christ or you're serving some other master. Jesus, through the local New Testament church, is who I'm supposed to serve. We talked about that in Sunday school, and those of you that missed Sunday school, you missed it. You're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through the local New Testament church. He's given that command to the local New Testament church. If a person is serving outside of the umbrella of the local New Testament church, they're serving outside of the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't write it. I just preach it. God says that in his word in the book of Ephesians. So if I'm to serve the church, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ to the local New Testament church, I'm to get involved. I'm to do something. Maybe I go soul winning. I tithe every week. I'm commanded to do that. Maybe I give above and beyond my tithe. I go to give to missions. Maybe I give to the grounds and buildings of what's going on. Missions around the world. Maybe I sing in the choir. Maybe I teach a Sunday school class. Maybe I work in the children's ministry like they had earlier walk out of here. Maybe I'm a bus worker. Maybe I'm an usher. Just who you going to serve? How you going to serve? Bar Jesus says, you don't have to serve. Just come sit and soak and sour. And that's what's happened in a lot of our churches. Just me and mine. And I'm just going to be you. I'm 63 years old. I don't have much longer. God promises maybe 70. And if by strength and labor, I might get 80. My dad's 85. My mom just died back in March. I had to bury my sweet mother. I miss her. My dad's 85. My father-in-law's 85. My father-in-law's second wife will be 91 today, as a matter of fact. She's 91 today. So I might live longer. I don't know. But I don't serve me. Bar Jesus says, you don't need to serve. You're getting old now. At our church, we have a ministry that we just started not too long ago. It's called Bible Handout. You may or may not have heard about it. Don't worry if you haven't. Don't worry about it. But it's just where we hand out free Bibles. You know who a lot of the people are that serve in that ministry? People like my father-in-law. They could never walk up and down a street and talk to people. Could never do that. They're not going to work on a bus route. Are you kidding me? But boy, they can drive up to a location, put a sign out, free Bibles, and sit there in a chair and let people come to them. I cannot tell you how many people have been saved over that ministry. It's an amazing thing. And they get a free Bible. They think they can read anytime they want. It's an amazing ministry. Something. God wants us to serve. God wants us to serve. So this morning, the message is simply this. Which Jesus will you choose? In your life, think about it now, in your life. Number one, have you chosen Jesus Christ for your soul salvation? Do you know for a Bible reason that you're going to go to heaven? Not a church reason, not a religious reason, not an education reason, not a family reason. Do you know for a Bible reason? If you don't, you can get that settled today. Somebody can take a Bible. I'll take the time and take a Bible. I'll take this Bible and I'll show you from God's word how you can have eternal life in heaven. Are you serving Jesus with the rest of your life since you've been saved? Are you separated like you ought to be from the things of the world? Are you sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ by putting things in your life from the Word of God that ought to be there? You've taken some things away maybe, but you haven't replaced them, and you struggle. You struggle. Look, if you don't replace that with something from God's Word, you're going to struggle. Get some help with that. And are you serving? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving Him? Are you doing something? Something to be a blessing to the church, something to be a blessing to the congregation of the church, and something to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's many ways to serve, and I just mentioned a few. I have chosen Jesus. Which Jesus will you choose?